Let's go to Yahweh in prayer. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this day, the Sabbath. We pray that your blessings and your provision would always be here, Father. And we pray that you'd be with those hurting. Special prayer for baby Graham and help him. And we just pray that your blessings would be upon all those sick and hurting today. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us, the provision that you have shown. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. And amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to have you all here. Blessing to have some of our guests, including all the way up from Canada. So today I want to talk about something that impacts all of us, and that is financial stewardship. Most of us would acknowledge money is an important aspect of life, something we have to deal with. Now, what you may not realize is a wealth of information we can find from the Bible about wealth, about money, about finances. For those wondering, this is not going to be a health, wealth, and prosperity message. In fact, the Bible really doesn't say a lot about health, wealth, and prosperity. It does talk about prosperity, but not the promise of wealth, health, and riches as we find and hear most often today. Well, let me give you a summary. So here's a summary of some of the items, many of the items we're going to review today. Number one, as human beings, it's important to acknowledge that the earth and everything within it belongs to Yahweh. And again, we'll see some scriptural examples of that today. So everything on earth, everything in this earth, in this world, belongs to Yahweh. And we're just simply in it. Number two, we're going to review the concept of tithing and giving back to Yahweh. This certainly would be part of financial stewardship, maybe the most important part in some ways. Number three, we're going to talk about Yahweh's provision. Yahweh provides. We'll see that all throughout the word. Number four, we'll talk about the importance of helping the poor, those in need. It's another important concept, I believe, when it comes to financial stewardship, helping those who are in need. Number five, we're going to talk about the detriments of debt. This is kind of a big one, the detriments of debt. See some, maybe some alarming trends, if you will, some statistics. Number six, we're going to talk about honesty and what it means to have what it means to avoid false balance. Scripture condemns a false balance. We'll talk more about that. Number seven, lastly here, we're going to focus on greed. That's a big one, right? Greed, when it talks about money, finances, greed, and the love of money. So let's begin by talking about this first concept here, and that is everything belongs to Yahweh. Everything belongs to Yahweh. It's kind of a crucial point to understand. Two scriptural examples of this, so I'm going to share those with you. First one is Leviticus 25, 23. It says there, the land must not be sold permanently. This is all about the sabbaticals and Jubilee. Why? It says, because the land is mine, Yahweh, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. So he's speaking to Israel here, and he says, what? Yahweh says here, he reminds Israel of old that they were simply occupants within his land. It wasn't their land, it was Yahweh's land. He said the land belonged to them, but belonged to him. And again, they were simply living within his land. And I believe that this message is just as relevant for us today. We too are simply occupying, living within Yahweh's land. As I've already said, it's important to recognize that the earth and everything within it belongs to him. What does it mean, though? What does it mean when it says it belongs to him? Or again, everything goes back to him. And again, we're simply occupants of this. This means that we really own nothing. We don't own our home. Israel never really owned their land. It was Yahweh's land. Why is this important that we understand this? Why is it important that Israel understood this of old? Or it's important, number one, because I believe it keeps life into perspective. You know, so often do we think that we own, that it's ours. And we realize that it's not ours. We don't own it. That Yahweh owns it. It keeps life into perspective. So many people today, they have the mindset everything they own belongs to them. But as we see here, the reality is far different. The reality is everything we have really belongs to Yahweh. It doesn't belong to us. I also believe this helps us have a greater appreciation of Yahweh. Instead of viewing our stuff as our stuff, we need to view our stuff as Yahweh's stuff. And he's simply allowing us to borrow that stuff, right? But as Yahweh stuff. It's Yahweh stuff. We're simply allowed to use that stuff in this life. I believe it also helps us to prioritize our life by realizing where our focus should be. And that's not on our stuff. That's not looking at how great we are, what we've accomplished, but really focus on Yahweh and His Word and what He's provided. We'll talk about later, but for now, simply say this. When we realize that everything belongs to Yahweh, we will not be so consumed by the materialistic things of this world. Because again, we realize that it's of Yahweh, not of us. Now, I think one more reason why this is important is that it keeps us humble. It keeps us humble when we realize that everything belongs to Him. One of the worst things we can do, as human beings, is to judge our worth by our wealth. But how many people do that today? I'd say most. Most, in some way, judge their worth by a person by what they've accomplished or what they have. And we should never judge our worth or how we are, how we measure up as a human being by what we have. Because when we realize that we have nothing, really, and that everything belongs to Yahweh, again, what we have does not define who we are. I want to transition now, talk about tithing and how that relates to our financial stewardship. Tithing. Now, the short answer is, it's really simple. When it comes to our finances, our first obligation belongs to Yahweh, right? Our first obligation belongs to, it's no more complicated than that. Our first obligation belongs to Yahweh. It's that simple. Find the command to tithe in Leviticus 27:32. I didn't read that, by the way. Let me go back there so we all see the reference here. Psalms 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." So again, this concept is Yahweh owns everything. Yahweh has everything. Everything belongs to Him. We'll also get to tithing here. Leviticus 27, 32 through 33 says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth that shall be holy unto Yahweh." So whatever passes under the rod, and we have other examples showing the tithe is more than agriculture or things of that nature. Goes on to say, "He shall not search whether it is good or bad, neither shall he change it," shouldn't redeem it. "And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed." So this is a law of tithing. So what do we find here about tithing? Number one, most importantly, we find here that it's a tenth of our income. Number two, or maybe this is more important, number two, we find that it's holy to Yahweh. It's holy to Yahweh. This is so important to understand. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen, it says it is holy to Yahweh. Then says it shall not be redeemed. I want to focus on a few points here, but the second point I want to really focus on, what does it mean to be holy unto Yahweh? What does it mean when Scripture says holy unto Yahweh? The word holy comes from the Hebrew kodesh. Strong's defines this word as a sacred place or thing, consecrated thing, dedicated thing, hallowed thing, or holiness. So that's how kodesh is defined within Scripture. So it shows that the tithe is set apart and sacred to Yahweh and His service. Our land doesn't belong to us, and this 10% doesn't belong to us. We should not withhold the tithe that's holy to Yahweh. So how does this definition apply to the tithe? Where again, it's holy to Yahweh, and we're not to redeem of it. We're not to neglect the tithe. We're not to withhold the tithe. Now, I want you to realize that the tithe is not only important because it's holy to Yahweh. I believe it's also important because it shows a level of devotion from our part. It's hard to tithe 10%. For many of us, it's difficult to tithe 10%. But it really shows where our focus is, how far are we willing to go for the one we worship. Genesis 28, we find a great example of this. Genesis 28, we find Jacob vowing to tithe to Yahweh. From what I can tell, this might have been Jacob's first time tithing, and I believe it was a sign or a show of his devotion to Yahweh. He was devoting his life. And he began here by saying that I'm going to begin to tithe to you as a sign of this devotion. That's how I interpret it anyway. It says, Genesis 28, 20 through 22 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If Elohim will be with me and will give me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, clothes to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall Yahweh be my Elohim." You see, Jacob, he wasn't exactly converted, I don't believe, in the beginning. It took him some time. But eventually he got it, he realized it, and he was converted. It says, "As is in the stone which I set for a pillar shall be Elohim's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Most of us have a moment within our lives when we commit to Yahweh. For me, this moment when I was 18 years old, I was raised in the faith, kept the Sabbath all my life, wasn't real convicted of it, but something changed. And obviously, I believe it was Yahweh, but at 18 years old, I realized that I needed him. I realized that I needed Yahweh. That was my Jacob moment. That was my moment when I realized that I needed something greater than myself. And from that point on, I've done my very best to put him first. And one of the first things I began doing was tithing. Now, I wasn't making much. In fact, I was telling the kids back there the other day, when I started working, minimum wage was $4.25. But I tithed on that $4.25 once I, again, was convicted of the faith. We find a similar story here from Jacob. And again, I believe that this was his turning point. If you follow the life of Jacob, I don't believe that he was really fully converted or fully convinced before this. But we find here that he says and goes to Yahweh and says, "If you do these things for me," he says, "I'm going to give you a tenth. I'm going to give you a tithe of all that I receive, of all that I receive." For me, this example is special because it shows what we must do if we are going to fully commit to him. And part of that commitment is tithing. That's the first thing Jacob did. And that's one of the first things I did. And it's something we should all do. The reality is, though, the vast majority within the faith, including those who call upon Yahweh's name, do not tithe, believe it or not. The vast majority, and it's sad, it's really, really sad, because I believe it's so important. Most people, it's simply more than they can do. It's more than they can give. It's more than they can part with. But it's something we should be doing. They can observe the Sabbath, feast days. They can even call upon Yahweh's name faithfully. But they're unable to give that 10%. And I believe we find with Jacob here, really the issue is where is our commitment? Because I do believe tithing shows our commitment. Find an example, one more example, and we're going to move on from tithing. But I want to review just quickly here, Malachi 3. Malachi 3 through 10, it says, "Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings," he says. "You're accursed with a curse, but you haven't robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now there herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." Yeah, as we see here, when we defer the tithe, what does Scripture say? Scripture says that we are robbing what belongs to Yahweh. Remember, the tithe is holy to him. We're not to defer it. We're not to redeem it. We're not to take it away. We're not to withhold it. He says to pay it because it belongs to him. Everything belongs to him, again. But in this specific event here, he says to give this 10% to him. We also see here that we are missing out on a great opportunity. When we defer the tithe, we are missing out on a great opportunity. I want to read one more time what it says here. It says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." Yahweh promises blessings for those who tithe, for those who provide this tithe. You know, I believe I can see this in my own life. I've been tithing since I've been 18 years old. And within my career, Yahweh has blessed me tremendously. And I believe one of the reasons is because I try to honor him through the tithe. It's important that we do that. Well, I know that some do tithe, and maybe they still struggle financially. This does not negate the promise. Maybe we're blessed in other ways. We don't even see it. But Yahweh says to do it. And he says, if you do it, I'm going to bless you. Now I want to move on. We find in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, the tithing is not the only spiritual aspect to financial stewardship. So what does he say there? He says in Matthew 6, 25 through 26, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment or clothes? Behold, the fowls of the earth, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? We find here Yahshua the Messiah, he's speaking about the blessings we find from our Father in heaven, from the Creator. He talks about how life is more important than the food we eat and clothes we wear. He also talks about how the birds, that they neither sow nor reap, and how Yahweh sustains them, how Yahweh sustains them. He closes here with a rhetorical question showing how much more valuable we are to Yahweh than the birds, than the animals. It says, how much better are you? Remember that we were created in Yahweh's image. So how does all this correspond to financial stewardship? How does this relate to financial stewardship? Well, for me, it shows that part of financial stewardship equates or includes faith in our Father in heaven. And it includes faith in him. As believers, we must have faith that Yahweh is going to provide for our needs, that he's going to provide when we need something. This might be an immediate need, or maybe even just simply having faith that he's going to see us through with our career. Maybe we're young. Maybe we're starting out. Maybe we don't know a whole lot yet. Maybe we're hoping to find a career. Well, I believe that when we tithe and when we honor him and when we put our faith in him, that he's going to provide a career. You know, I thought about going to wastewater management, and don't know why, just did. I talked to the crew down the road here and mentioned the Sabbath. Oh, no, you can't do that. You're going to have to work Saturdays. So I thought, okay, what do I do? So I thought, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to get an IT degree like my dad has. I didn't know what I wanted to do. And anyway, Yahweh really, I believe he showed me the path, and he's given me a great career, but it's because I've put him first. I've tried to put him first. And I believe when we do that, when we have faith in him, and when we strive to follow him, we don't fight him, that he's going to bless us. He's going to be with us financially, career-wise. And this, I believe, is a connection between faith and financial stewardship. Having faith in our Father and having faith in his ability. You know, I believe there's a difference between worldly, though, and spiritual success. And while these two are not always mutually exclusive, they don't always correspond. In other words, while it's possible to have both spiritual and physical, or not worldly success, when it comes to finances, it's also possible, more likely, to have worldly success but be spiritually bankrupt. And that's why Yahweh comes first. Yahweh comes first. But when we put Yahweh first, sometimes Yahweh blesses us also financially and career-wise. But we have to begin by having faith in Yahweh and putting him first. As believers, we need to make sure that when it comes to our financial stewardship, that our compass points north and always to Yahweh. It begins north. It begins with Yahweh. And if it doesn't, we have an issue. Now, another important financial principle that we find within the Word is helping the poor. Helping the poor. Helping those in need. I want to share with you just a few scriptures. So Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto Yahweh. Notice that. When we do something for the poor, we are doing it for who? It says, and that which he has given, will he pay him again. Proverbs 28, verse 27, he that gives unto the poor shall lack nothing, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. So not only are we blessed when we provide to the poor, but when we deliberately don't, when we're given the opportunity, it says that we are cursed. One last scripture here, James 1 verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what do all these passages have in common? What common theme do we find running throughout these passages? Or they all speak about helping the poor and those in need. Yahweh has a big heart. He has a big heart for those in need. What are some of the specific things we learn here? As we saw in Proverbs 19, verse 17, when we have pity upon the poor, it says that we lend or we give to Yahweh. As we do to Yahweh, we do, or as we do to the poor, we do to Yahweh. It goes on to say here that Yahweh is going to repay those who help the poor. So we find here that there's a blessing when we help the poor. We find something similar to this in the New Testament. Matthew 25, I don't have this on the slide here, but Matthew 25, Yahshua said these words, quote, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we find here that when we help the poor, help those in need, that we are also doing this for Yahweh and Yahshua. Found that in Proverbs and find this here in Matthew. That Yahweh says that if we lend to the poor, we lend to him. Yahshua says here in Matthew 25 that if we do something for these brothers or sisters, that we're also doing it to him. So when it comes to our finances, we need to be wise. We need to be wise, but we should also not be stingy or greedy, especially when we have the financial means to help. If we have the financial means to help and we see somebody and we know they're in real need, we should strive to help. As the word also says, Yahweh loves a charitable giver. Proverbs 20, verse 27, we also read there that those who give to the poor will lack nothing. So again, we find that there's a blessing to those who give to the poor. Help those in need. We also find in that same passage that when we, again, deliberately ignore the poor, when we see a need, but we're going to be stingy, we're not going to help the poor, Yahweh says we're going to be cursed. So not only do we not receive a blessing, we're cursed. It's important that we understand that. It's kind of similar to tithing in some ways. Sometimes financial security is not about receiving. It's about giving. It's about giving what belongs to Yahweh. It's about giving to those in need, not about receiving. James 1 verse 27, we find there that helping those in need and keeping ourselves clean from this world is what the Bible defines as pure religion. Pure religion. It's kind of interesting here. We don't see pure religion defined as those who keep the Sabbath or feast days or those who call upon Yahweh. All of these things are important. But Yahweh focuses here on what he really values in behavior. And that is helping those who have need, the orphans, the widows, those in need, and also keeping ourselves clean and unspotted from this world. As believers, if we desire to press on to perfection, I believe this includes in how we use our finances to help. Again, financial stewardship is not about receiving always. It's also about giving. In fact, I believe the greatest principles of financial stewardship is about giving. Because again, we give Yahweh the tithe that's holy to him. We are told, and there's other passages I could have read, we are told, we are commanded to give to the poor, to help the needy. It's not about receiving. Financial stewardship is about giving in many, many cases. I'm going to transition now and talk about something near and dear to my heart, I think is an important topic, and that is debt. Debt. Maybe it shouldn't be near and dear to my heart, but it's important. It's important. Here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 22. 22 verse 7. It says, a rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant or a slave to the lender. I'm going to focus on what Solomon says here about the borrower. And that is that he or she, it says, is a servant or a slave. That's what it means, slave to the lender. One of the worst things we can do when it comes to finances is to take on large amounts of debt. Large amounts of debt. Especially for what we don't need. Now, what do I mean by those things we don't need? What do I mean by that? You know, just as a side note, too, I didn't do this. I should have done this. I should have done this. I didn't think about doing it until now, and I don't have the stats. But we all know many, many Americans have debt. You look at the credit cards of many Americans, and it's just full of debt. And it's so sad to see. But again, what do I mean by those things that are unneeded? Let me give you some examples. Instead of buying a modest home and living within our means, many Americans, we want a big home, and we want a great car, and we want things very, very expensive. It's probably no surprise, but the average square footage of U.S. homes has increased significantly over the last few decades. I'm going to give you those stats. Might be shocking. Shocked me a little bit. So here's an image showing the evolution of homes as it pertains to the U.S. So in the 1950, 983 square feet was the average home. 983 square feet. 1970, that grew to 1,500 square feet. And in 2014, I don't know what it is today, but 2014, it was 2,675 square feet. Now, we can see the immense growth here. Again, 1950, average home was 983 square feet. Again, 1970, grew to 1,500, and then again, from there to 2014 to 2,675 square feet. Now with that, we also know in 1950 that the average home size family was larger. So the stats, I thought it was more than this. Maybe it is, but here's what I found online. And as we know, Google is never wrong. Maybe it was more, but this is what I Googled. This is what came back. So it said in 1950, the average family size was 3.51 per people per household. 3.51. In 2014, the number shrank to around 2.58 people per household. Now, that's about one less. Might have been more. But regardless, we know it wasn't less. Right? So we have fewer people in the household, and yet it tripled the size of home. Do we need that? Do we need triple the size of home? Do we need to go in debt for triple the size of home? Not really. You know, this is only one of many examples showing how many of us are living beyond the means. Do we need a $1,500 cell phone? It's amazing how so many people have a $1,500 cell phone. I just refuse to pay that. You know, the issue here is that many of us are accruing massive amounts of debt to achieve things we really don't need. And again, as we saw in Proverbs, when we do this, we become what? What does it say? We become a slave to the lender. Why is that? Because they own us. Because we owe them. And we don't need to owe them because we shouldn't be amassing or taking on or accruing this type of debt. So as believers, what should we be doing? Well, I believe we should be living within our means and again, not taking on additional unneeded debt. Now, I'm not opposed to mortgages, by the way. Some are probably wondering, can we own a home? Sure, you can own a home. Own a modest home. Own a home that you can afford. Own a home that you can do so without large amounts of wealth or large amounts of debt. Now, many of you probably heard of Dave Ramsey. How many people heard of Dave Ramsey? More, a few of you. Dave Ramsey. So who is this? So for those who may not be familiar with this man, he's a financial advisor, been around for a long time, with an emphasis on having a budget and saving money. That's his big thing. Do you have a budget and are you saving money? I like Dave Ramsey. He's also, by the way, a big proponent of tithing, believe it or not. Well, here's a quote of this man. or from this man. He says often, he says, if you will live like no one else today, later you can live like no one else. The point here is this: if you save, avoid debt, and live within your means, you'll be able to live better like no one else in the future. That's what he means. So live now, frugally, live now, not taking on large amounts of debt. Live now within your means so that in the future you will have more. Save now. Live within your means now, and you're going to have more. And if you ask what I mean, it's real simple. And I believe it's a biblical concept. I believe that this is great advice. Now, so many people today live way beyond their means, and because of this, they accrue large amounts of debt. And what does the scripture say about that? They are a slave to the lender. It's amazing how many scriptures here is talking about debt. It really is something we should strive to avoid if we can. Now, I know it's hard to do that, and I have a mortgage for those wondering. Yeah, I have a mortgage. But I still try to live within my means, and I think we should all live within our means. You know, as believers, we need to remember that debt is not our friend. This is true financially, and this is also true biblically. Another core concept when it comes to our financial stewardship is integrity, honesty. We should always be honest in financial transactions. We shouldn't try to be dishonest or fraudulent. See an example of this in Proverbs 11. It says here, a false balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. This is, by the way, it's an early Greek balance with bronze scales and lead weights, is what you see in the slide here. It's how they would determine the value based on these measures. It says here that a false balance is an abomination to Yahweh. What is the meaning here when it says false balance? What does that mean? According to the Benson commentary, false balance was, quote, the use of all false weights and measures in commerce. So they would, these weights would not be true weights. It'd be off, be lighter or heavier, whatever would be better for the person. You know, generally these stones, as you see on the slide here, the intent was that they were a consistent weight so that it was fair. So that the value was the same for all exchanges or all commerce. Some cases, though, they would use stones that were of different weight that would benefit one of the parties, normally the seller, I believe. This is what the Bible means by a false balance. So the point here is this: we should never intentionally, deliberately defraud someone when it comes to commerce or buying and selling. So if we own a business, we should be honest. If we're working for an employer, we should be honest. If we say that we're working 8 hours, we should work those 8 hours. Well, if we've said we'll sell for this much, we should be a person of our word and sell for that much. Everything should be done above board and in fairness. For those who deliberately commit fraud through financial deception, the Bible says here that they are guilty of what? The Bible says that they're guilty of an abomination. This word abomination is kind of reserved for the worst of worst. It's not a good word. Strong's defines an abomination as something disgusting, morally, in abhorrence. So it's not positive. It's an abomination. It's something that Yahweh loathes. For this reason, as believers, it's important that we're honest and do things, again, above board, that we're not fraudulent, that we're not deceptive within our dealings. At times, we may be tempted to cheat the system. But as believers, I don't believe we should cheat the system. There's no difference in how we behave financially or morally. Both are important. What does even Yahshua say in the New Testament? Yahshua says, give what belongs to Caesar to Caesar. Even there do we find out. Yahshua doesn't say, make sure to deceive Caesar. No, he says that this is what belongs to Caesar, this is what Caesar requires, give it to Caesar. So we're not even to fraud Caesar. And again, I believe this is another reason why tithing is so important, because we're deliberately then defrauding Yahweh. We don't want to defraud Yahweh. We don't want to defraud the government. We don't want to defraud our friend. We don't want to defraud our employer. We want to be honest. We want to show integrity. We want to have a right balance. And that's what this means. It's a very important financial stewardship principle. I want to move on now and talk about another financial principle, and that is greed. Greed. Luke 12, verse 15. It says there, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" This is such a great statement from our Savior. He first gives a warning here about greed. You know, if you think about it, so many sins are the result of greed. Let me give you just a few examples. A person driven by greed may resort to stealing or robbing others to fulfill their desires for more wealth, more prosperity, more abundance. Greed can also lead people to engage in corruption, such as bribery, other forms of fraud. Greed can also lead to hoarding of wealth or resources beyond what is necessary. And again, that's when we should be giving back. But greed may resist and restrain that person from giving. Greed can also drive people to engage in fraudulent activities, such as a false balance, not being true, not having integrity. Greed can also strain personal relationships when individuals prioritize their own desires, their own needs, their own wants over their families. And I've seen that. And I've seen that destroy marriages. That they want money more than they want their spouse. That they love their money more than they do their spouse. That's greed. It's greed. Most importantly, greed can lead to spiritual emptiness as we pursue the materialistic wealth. We leave Yahweh. We forsake Him. And you know what? That wealth never gives us true fulfillment. I know some people who are really wealthy. And I can tell you, they would tell you today, that wealth does not make them happier. That wealth does not make them more fulfilled. It's nice to have money, but it doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't make you really a happier person. Here's the thing. If you were unhappy before money, you're going to be unhappy with money. That's just the way it is. Happiness and fulfillment doesn't come from things. It comes within. It comes from a fulfilled focus and appreciation for greater things, not money. You know, a person's life, Joshua goes on to say here, does not consist of an abundance of possessions. In other words, a person's life is not determined or gauged by what they have or what they've gained. In many ways, I'm intrigued and I'm drawn toward a minimalistic lifestyle. I kind of like that. Minimalistic lifestyle. A lifestyle where you just have just enough. Some of these people, just enough jeans, just enough shirts, just enough room to live in, just enough vehicle to meet your needs. Don't need a Mercedes. Don't need a BMW. Don't need a big SUV. I need this. I need that. It's a minimalistic life. Now, I'm not sure about Jennifer, but I'm okay with a minimalistic lifestyle. I don't think she'd be quite on board, but you know, I believe Joshua had a minimalistic lifestyle. I'm going to probably pay for that one later, by the way. No, she's really good about that. Matthew 8, verse 20, here's what Joshua said. "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Sounds pretty minimalistic to me. Joshua was a minimalist. How many knew that? Joshua was a minimalist. Our Savior was a minimalist. He really was. He didn't have a whole lot. He didn't need a whole lot. Where was his focus? It wasn't on the BMW. It wasn't on the Mercedes. It wasn't on the big villa on the coast. Joshua's focus was on Yahweh's truth and his kingdom. And as his disciples, our focus should be the same. Now, I'm not saying, again, we can't have a home or a nice car or things like that. What I am saying is this. These things should never become a distraction between us and Yahweh. And you may say, well, it's not a distraction, but if you're not tithing because of those things, it's a distraction. It's just the way it is. I want to close now with something Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, this is a really important passage. I know most of us are familiar with it. It says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through, or selves with many griefs. When it comes to our financial stewardship, this is one of the most important passages we can read from the Word. Paul provides here a very sobering warning about the pitfalls of wealth, about the pitfalls of possessions and money. He begins here with a reminder that we brought nothing into the world, and guess what? We will, in like manner, carry nothing out of the world. Many people spend a lifetime accruing great amounts of wealth and possessions. And many people do this at the expense of their health, maybe. Certainly many people do this at the expense of their families. To only find in the end that all of that they've gained is lost. You see, when we die, we lose it. We can't take it beyond this life. You know, we all know examples. People of wealth, people of prestige, people of power, when they die, they're no different from anybody else. They're sleeping in the grave. And they can't bring that abundance with them. They can't bring that wealth with them. So many people, they spend a lifetime pursuing, seeking, accruing wealth and possessions to, in the end, have nothing. Because in the end, nobody has anything. That's just the way it is. That's the way life is. As believers, it's important to remember that this life is not forever, and someday it will come to an end. And when that day comes, our possessions too will come to an end. Solomon even writes about this in Ecclesiastes, I believe. He says something like, you know, when a person dies, you know, who knows where their wealth goes? Who knows? Doesn't go to them. It's gone. This is why it's so important that our focus remains on Yahweh and his kingdom, as it was with our Savior. Everything in this life will pass away. Everything in this life will someday not exist. And that's just life. It will not exist. But Yahweh's kingdom is forever. The bodies we have won't exist. The possessions we have now will not exist. But the hope that we have in his kingdom will exist. And let's hope that we are found worthy of that promise. I want to focus for just a moment on what Paul says here about money. He says here that money, in fact, he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice here that Paul does not say that money is a root evil, is a root of all evil. He says here that the love of money is a root of all evil. It's an important distinction to make. Money is not evil. There's nothing inherently evil about money. There isn't. Wealth is not evil. Wealth is not evil. The difference is where we put our focus. Money is simply a tool. It's simply a tool to provide for our needs. That's all money is. It's a system we live in today. If we want food to eat and want a roof over our head, maybe a car to drive, we need money. And we earn money. And that money allows us and provides for what we need. Money only becomes an issue when we allow it to become a distraction between us and Yahweh. And that happens when we pursue money more than we pursue Yahweh. That is when the love of money comes into play. Over the years, I've seen many examples of this within the faith. I've even seen believers fall away because they loved money more than Yahweh. I knew a man who lost his faith and marriage because he wanted money and a certain amount of money or never accrued that money, and it really caused a lot of grief. This is what Yahshua said in Matthew 6, verse 24. I don't have this on the slide here, but it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. Now, Mammon is simply money or wealth. It's wealth personified. And Yahweh says here, Yahshua says here, that we can't have a love for money and a love for Yahweh. It doesn't work that way. So we need to kind of check where our love is. Another reason, again, why we should not withhold our tithe. I'm going to close now with a summary of seven major points that we've talked about today. This world and everything we have belongs to Yahweh. We should not forget that. We owe nothing. We owe nothing. Yahweh is simply allowing us to use what he's provided. Number two, the tithe is holy to Yahweh and it's not to be withheld. If we do, Yahweh says it, we're robbing him. Number three is Yahweh provides for the animals, he provides for us. We need to have faith in him. Number four, we are commanded to help the poor and those in need. This is a big one, it really is. If we're able to help the poor and we see a real need and we can verify that need, we should help the poor if we have the means to do it. We're not to withhold the funds when we're able to do it. Number five, we should avoid debt, live within our means. We've talked about that. Who needs a home three times the size of what they had in 1950? Nobody of us. No, nobody really. Many of us have that. I do too, but we really don't need it. We really don't need it. So let's live within our means and let's try to avoid debt. Number six, we're to be honest, never defraud with our finances. We're to show integrity. And this includes with those we work with. This includes, I believe, the government. This includes the brethren of the assembly. This includes anybody we have any kind of engagement with. That we should be honest. Again, Yahshua said, give what belongs to Caesar to Caesar. Doesn't say cheat Caesar, defraud Caesar. Look for loopholes to get around Caesar. And number seven here, we're to avoid greed in the love for money. So these are the 7 points. I pray that this message on financial stewardship has been a blessing to you. And as believers, I pray that we follow these principles. Is a message without any action is really no message at all. So I pray that we would hear the message, but more importantly, apply and live the message. Bottom line here is this. When it comes to our finances, and there's a right way to behave in a way that is honoring to Yahweh. And again, as we saw, some people will separate moral and financial fraud or transgressions. But I believe Yahweh holds them both on the same level. And as believers, we need to be, again, truthful and honest and show integrity, not just morally, but also to be good stewards of our finances. And with that, may Yahweh bless you, and may his peace be with you.